than man deserves. So we have nothing to come to God and say, you should have done this for us. You should have opened our eyes. I mean, the blindness that they have, you could say God blinded them. You could say he withheld the wisdom. I mean, there's really no big difference. But the point is that he does not give them things. The things aren't given. Like Jesus said of his parables. Some things are given to some. Some things are not given to others. It is easy for us, so in retrospect, having a certain amount of wisdom about his first advent. Even if you don't have ears to hear the truth in this generation, you can look back and say, oh, well, we wouldn't have done that. If we saw a miracle, we'd instantly believe. That's one of the problems with you these days. That's one of the problems with this generation. Because I'm not sent to the men of Jesus' generation. I'm sent to the men of my generation. And they will be so ready to believe at the drop of a miracle anyone who comes. Because they look at the Pharisees, they said, oh, they should recognize the miracles. It's an odd thing. You know, but as I talk about the things that Jesus preached, the doctrines which Christ would invariably preach to people, you know, like John chapter 8 when he says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's a verse that people don't really take much thought about. But the idea that if you commit sin, you are sin's slave. And the slave does not abide in the house forever. That means the slave will not inherit eternal life. That he who commits sin is not going to inherit eternal life. The Son needs to make you free from sin. And the reason I say this is because I want you to have a particular reaction. Either you're going to say amen and be excited about the idea, let's turn from our sins. Let's repent of our sins. Let's seek God that he may send us righteousness by his promise, according to his promise. What promise? Well, I think like Acts chapter 3, the last verse would be a good one. Unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He was talking to the Jews of that generation, but still, it still applies. That's a broad verse. I could bring up other ones. I just wanted to use that one right now. How about be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Matthew chapter 5, the last verse. I want to have a reaction from you. I want you to say to me either amen or unbelief. That can't be. No, Paul, that's not right. What you're saying isn't right. That can't be. That shouldn't be. No, that's not right. I know, because my pastor says we're all sinners. And we all are going to sin. And we are all servants of sin. At all times. Now, they wouldn't say that. No, we don't serve sin. We just commit it every now and then. Well, you know what? Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Whoever does righteousness is righteous. You have to actually perform the deeds. You can't have spottiness. Spottiness is the same as leavened bread. The whole thing is spotted. You have one spot on your garment, the whole thing is spotted. You know, this is not even, you know, in the Marines, when they have their uniforms prepared, right? They have them spotless. And any Marine would tell you just how meticulous that cleaning has to be. How shiny those boots got to be. I tell you, before the throne of God, it's a lot shinier. It's a lot more spotless. He looks a lot more closely. He looks right into your soul. And what does he see there? Spots? He can't see anything. He better not see anything. Because if he sees anything, it's going to be not a wedding garment, not appropriate. Expel this one. I'm telling you. You say, well, Paul, now you're frightening me. Why? Don't be frightened. God has given us a promise. Let's believe him for his promise. You believe that Christ can cause someone to get up who's paralyzed. A paralyzed person, he says, get up and walk. Oh, I believe that. Then why don't you believe me when I say that he can turn you from your iniquity? Well, what is it in your heart that prevents you from turning? What is it that you hold on to that makes you not want to turn? Because if you're apprehensive about it, why can't you just say, yeah, I'll just believe. I'll just, in spite of whatever happens, I'm going to believe in that. There's all kinds of people who are crippled and believe God's going to heal me. And even though it doesn't happen for many days, they still believe in God. Why not wait also for righteousness? Don't you see here the parallel he draws between forgiveness of sins and being healed? Why does he heal this man after it says, you know, your sins are forgiven you? So that they would believe that he could forgive sins. How are you going to believe Jesus, that Jesus forgives sins, if you don't believe he can heal someone you can see, you know? So he would heal someone that they could see so they could say, if he could heal that man by God's power, surely he also can forgive by God's power. Because you can't see forgiveness. Forgiveness between individuals can sometimes be observed by their behavior towards each other. But what about the forgiveness of God? How does one see that God has forgiven sins? We take it on faith, don't we? We take it on faith that he has forgiven our sins. Why can't we also take it on faith that he will turn us from our iniquities? The remission of sins. I want my sins to be in remission permanently. What if they come back? What do they say when cancer comes back? No, I don't want my sins to come back like cancer. You know why? Because if they keep coming back, it's going to kill you. You want your sins in permanent remission. You want them to be remitted, and you want to forget about them. You don't want the cancer to come back. Because I tell you, sin coming back into our lives is like cancer coming back into our lives. It is death. According to Paul, and according to Jesus, and according to everyone in the New Testament, there are things that, if done, will exclude you from the kingdom of heaven. Think of Galatians chapter 5. I use that all the time. You know, they which do such things. Just read there. The works of the flesh. Murder, adultery, etc. There's a lot of minor things listed there. Heresies. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, I say minor because I don't want you to think, oh, only murderers. No, no, no. Only people who do really bad things. Really disgusting things. No, even heretics cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we have to have our doctrine pure. Purging out all false doctrine. We can't know everything, but we can certainly purge out what we ought to purge out. Honestly, I don't find that even hard to purge out the unnecessary things, the excessive things, the excessive doctrines, to keep the doctrine pretty narrow. You listen to my Bible studies, there's not a lot of doctrine. In fact, some people would criticize and probably say, Paul, you go on about the same things over and over again, you ramble on and on. You know what? Because there's only a few things to preach. And I'm excited about it enough to get up every morning and speak it to you. It gets me that excited. For those people who aren't, you know, you don't like it, go. And they're gone. But to those who love it, you listen to it, right? And it gets you going, it excites you. And I'm glad for that.